Let's pray for our kids. God in heaven, I want to thank you so much for the chance to just gather in your name and enjoy Easter morning together. And God, what a great set of worship songs to remind us of that potent truth. And God, I pray that you'd be with our kids as they're going off to learn more about you in the Easter message. God, I pray that they would have fun and also go deeper in your word together. Thank you for the next generation of leaders. And God, I pray that you would continue to do a great work amongst our families. Lord God, thank you so much for, again, all that you have done and for the great opportunity to celebrate this morning. And we pray this all together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. All right, it's already been said once, but I'll say it again. He is risen. That's right. That's right. Well, again, welcome. I'm Darren, and welcome into this Easter morning. If you haven't had a chance yet, all of you look so dapper or beautiful, whatever adjective you'd like to use there. We have a selfie booth that's over here in the corner, so if you didn't get a chance yet, over by the coffee, make sure you do that before you head out today. I'm pretty sure we have several of our families and cute kids, so it's good. I want to begin Easter morning this morning by asking a question that seems pretty simple on the forefront, but we're going to go a little bit deeper with it this morning, and it's just very simply, why are you here today? Now, I don't mean this to be like some existential, like life sort of purpose. This can be very, very simple. Why are you here at Enterprise Christian Church on Easter morning? Why are you here today? Now, you might have many answers to that question. Some of you came to Sunrise Service and said, you know what, I'm not going home, I'm just going to stay here. So you're like, all right, I'm going to double dip today and get two sermons for the price of one, all right? Some of you said, I'm not getting preached at twice, so you're only come to this service. I get that too. Some of you come because it's tradition, right? It's Easter. Everyone goes to church on Easter, you might be thinking. Maybe some of you have been faithful attenders for many, many years, and so you're here because you're here because, yeah, that's what you do on Sunday morning. Some of you were invited. Some of you came to visit family over the Easter weekend. All of that are good reasons to be here. I was thinking about Easter morning for the disciples. And, you know, you think about, as Christians, what we believe, and I don't know, for whatever reason, this year, I've been thinking about, like, the truths of Scripture that we believe to be true. Like, if they're not true, then we are genuinely, certifiably insane. You know, like think about it. Like, the arguments of Easter are that God came to earth, okay, in a human form, and then he not only lived a life, he lived a perfect life that would then one day lead to him going to a cross to then die, not just for a few good people's sins, but for the sin of the entire world. And then he would prove that he had the power and authority to forgive everyone's sin by resurrecting from the dead. I don't know about you, but like if you just kind of break it down, the Christian truths, if they are not true, we're all nuts. Okay, so welcome to the nut house. There we go. You know, I mean, truly, like, as you think about the Easter story, and we're going to look at John chapter 20, and if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, you can turn with me there. I think it's, if you have the pew Bibles or the chair Bibles in front of you there, it's page 768 if you want to follow along. The verses will also be on the screen. But we're going to look at the text today, and we're actually going to look at Easter evening. Now, Sunrise Service, they got the Easter morning, all right? So we looked at a couple of the Marys that went to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. Of course, they asked the question, who's going to roll the stone away? Because they think Jesus is still dead inside the tomb. And then it turned out the question that they needed to ask was not who's going to roll the stone away, but really, where is Jesus? Okay, like that's what they had to ask. And so we kind of peeled that back a little bit to realize like the Easter morning, the sunrise moment that they were have early in the morning was really a burial ritual that they were doing. And they uncovered something that would ultimately change the world. An empty tomb. And so what I want to do the rest of our morning is understanding, because the tomb was empty, what happened to the disciples. Okay, we have the Marys going back and telling the disciples, and then a couple of them ran to the tomb to see it for themselves, and they saw that it was empty, but the bulk of them had not actually seen and experienced the empty tomb just yet. And you would think that, wow, the empty tomb is there. A miracle has happened. This is incredible. They're going to be celebrating. They're going to be rejoicing. They're going to be excited, maybe like many of you are. Hey, yeah, all right. But that's not exactly what we see in our text today. And so what I want to do, again, turn with me to John chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at 21st, and then we're going to go back to chapter 19 and look at a couple of verses. But I found today's text to be so relatable for many of us. Again, why are you here today? You know, maybe you are here today because, again, the reasons I already gave, right? It's what you do on Sunday morning. It's Easter, so everybody goes to church on Easter, right? Maybe you're tuning in online and you're kind of like, yeah, hey, I'm just checking out Darren to see what things he'll say that I can hold against him. Just kidding, right? But it's all recorded, so you got to be careful, right? You got to be mindful of that. But anyway, I do that all the time, put foot in my mouth. But, you know, I was thinking, you know, through life, right? We have, you know, different things like fears that we're trying to find relief for. We have burdens that we carry that maybe are years old, and yet we bring them Easter morning. And maybe for some of us, we have confusion of why years ago we prayed a prayer that God to move in a particular way, and he didn't move in a particular way. And in fact, the opposite kinds of things happen, and so we're confused. Maybe we've been hurt by Christians, and they've said stupid things that, you know, we wish they hadn't, but they did. And so you're kind of been like, eh, not really sure the church is for me, but hey, it's Easter. There's all kinds of reasons that we could come up with of why we are here today. And as we look at the Easter story, I find what's really interesting, I brought up some of those harder things because it's so relatable in their text, because that's where the disciples find themselves. Though they are optimistic that maybe something special really did happen, they are maybe sort of excited about what was going on. The truth is they're not fully sure yet. And so we're going to look at John 20, beginning in verse 19, and we see where the disciples are in that evening. So this is Easter evening, after the resurrection had taken place. We begin reading in verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. "Again, peace be with you," he said. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I mention this a lot. When we read our Bibles, we should always be good to ask questions of the text, right? And so John is writing this account of the resurrection and the Easter evening moment, and he's talking about a room that was locked, and Jesus, like, basically appears in this room. And it's like, wait, wow, this is incredible. But the first question that comes to mind is, why are they afraid? Like what are they afraid of? Well, they're afraid of the religious leaders. You know, here they are. They're hiding because the religious leaders are the guys that basically came together with this plot to kill the very man that they claim to be the Messiah. Their leader, their friend. They've been doing ministry together for 3 years. They've seen Jesus' miracles. They've heard his teachings. They've been living and interacting with him on a very personal level. They know who he is. They really trusted in him. And yet, these religious leaders were powerful enough to make sure that not only did he die, but he was severely tortured before he died. So yeah, they're behind locked doors in this room, really unsure of what to do next. And what's interesting, in the Greek text, if you look at the word locked, it's in this perfect tense. And all that means is that this door had been locked, right? No one was coming or going, and was planning to remain locked until they figured out a plan of what needs to happen next. So this wasn't just some casual gathering. This was fear. This was exactly what you would imagine it was. And what I love about this is they're honest evaluation of this. John is not pulling any punches. He's saying, look, these were not spiritual giants in this moment. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what Jesus, you know, does. He breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. But, you know, these would become the apostles of the church that would ultimately spark a flame of the message of the truth of Jesus that would really take over the entire world. But right now, in this moment, Easter evening, these guys are afraid, cowering in a locked room, afraid, confused, and grieving. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I ask, why are you here today? And maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe there are you're looking for answers that you have not found. Maybe you're carrying a fear that you cannot shake. Maybe you showed up hoping that you might meet Jesus like those women did at the empty tomb, but you're not sure that he's going to show up today. See, here's what I want you to see in this particular text, is that here they are, locked in a room, but Jesus didn't wait for them to unlock the door. He didn't demand that they have all the answers first before he can kind of reveal himself. He didn't even require them to get everything right before he would show up. He came to them in fear, doubt, and confusion, offering peace. If you're taking notes today, you might take note of that. All right, the doors were locked and Jesus appeared anyway. They were hiding and Jesus found them anyway. He didn't wait for them to figure it out. Peace be with you, he says. Peace be with you. And what I love about this text is John saying, look, Jesus cares enough about us that even in our fear, even in our confusion, even excuse me, even in the moments which things happen that don't make sense, Jesus cares about us. See, Jesus wanted, Jesus knew that they were in fear, and he wanted to relieve their fear by revealing himself to them. He knew that they had a lot of doubt and questions, and he wanted to answer their doubt and questions. He wanted to bring them peace in every way this peace can be offered. But they needed proof. See, it's one thing to hear about an empty tomb. Oh, yeah, the tomb was empty. But where is the body? What happened to Jesus? And what I love about this text is it also reveals that it wasn't just saying that the tomb was empty. He showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Notice the distinction here. This wasn't some ghost. This wasn't some vision of a living, healthy Jesus. He shows them the wounds because this mattered. This made all the difference. And as we look at this moment, I think it's important for us to be careful. We don't know when we don't have like a, obviously we weren't there, but the Greek word phrasing in this, the idea of revealing the wounds to them, is a phrase that actually allows for not just completely healed up scars. You can imagine the kind of beating that Romans would have given Jesus before his death. I mean, these would have perhaps even been weeping wounds still. If you think about him being in human form, these weren't just scars. These were fresh wounds. D.A. Carson puts it like this: these wounds served as evidence of identity. This was the same Jesus that they had seen crucified literally 3 days before, that was hung on a cross, and that same body that was buried in the tomb is now in this locked room in front of them, and they are touching these wounds. They are seeing them. And here's what strikes me about this idea. Here, Jesus has the power to resurrect. He has the power to raise himself back to life again. And yet, despite that power, he chooses to not come back in a completely new body. Think about that. Like, if you have the ability to raise yourself back to the dead, you can pretty much do anything, right? So why allow yourself these at least scabbed over wounds, if not weeping wounds, to still be a part of this experience? And I've wrestled with that. It's like, okay, And I realized as I was looking through this text, it's not a reminder of the defeat that Jesus wants them to see, but it's the proof of victory, right? Like he conquered death through the wounds, through the cross. And I think there's a real lesson for you and I here today that may have brought some wounds with us, some baggage with us, some challenges with us, some anger with us, some questions with us, is that God doesn't always remove our wounds, he redeems them. I think through life, and I just think, well, if I could follow Jesus better, life would just be so much easier. Right, if I could be, I don't know, a better Christian, or if I was better and didn't sin so much, then life would be easier. Maybe to a degree that's true. But again, I think there have been things that have happened in my life. Certainly there are things that have happened in your life that have been out of your control that have wounded you to some degree. And what I'm realizing is just as much as Jesus still resurrected from the grave and yet bore the wounds of the cross, God doesn't always remove the wounds from us, but he will redeem them when we surrender them. And I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to hear that as a possibility for your life this morning? That perhaps through the wounds is actually the path to victory. That perhaps the test that you endured all these years ago, God was actually building a testimony for your life. Or maybe the mess that you find yourself in, whether you did it or someone else has done it to you, is actually the message that God is developing to share hope with other people. See, God doesn't always remove our wounds, but he redeems them. And this Easter, especially, as we think about the empty tomb and Jesus and this example, can we take heart that this could absolutely be a part of our journey of what God wants for us to know this morning? Because it's certainly the reality for the early church. When you look at 2 Corinthians, for example, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, and he writes them because they're wrestling with a lot of baggage, a lot of hurt, a lot of questions, a lot of doubt, and kind of like, what's going on? And so he empathizes. He says to them, we are pressed on every side by troubles. We are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, he says, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed through suffering. Man, I don't know if you have your Bible, smartphones, like highlight that, like that. This is like sticking out to me here. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Understand, Paul wrote this to a church where people were literally throwing up their arms like, what the heck? Like, I thought following Jesus was going to make my life better, not harder, and now we're being hunted down. Now we're being pressed by every side. Now all these troubles are upon us. And Paul's saying, yes, through suffering, God wants to use these tests to build a testimony in your life. He wants to allow these messes to be a message to bring hope to other people who are also going to be enduring hardship and challenges, because these wounds don't disqualify you. They become the place of God's power on display in your life. I mean, when you think about it, that kind of makes sense. If life was always easy, if life was always without trouble or suffering or hardship, then what would we need God for? Like, what would we need any help for? And when we put our surrender and say, all right, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this trouble is upon me. I don't know why this hardship is there. But I'm going to trust that you have a purpose in it. And it's through that, because of the empty tomb, because he's encountering his disciples and he's bringing this message to them, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's bringing peace into these hard situations. And he says, look, not just even offering peace, but I'm offering you purpose. So there's peace, but then there's purpose in the same mission. There's purpose because he's now given the same authority, the same sending power. Jesus isn't like asking them to do a new mission. He's extending his own mission that he had to reach the world. And this gives us purpose in the pain. This gives us a future, even though there is fear. Right? Like this is where the gospel begins to impact our daily lives. And if you're thinking today, like, okay, yeah, Darren, that all sounds good. It's Easter morning. I kind of expected, you know, this message. But is it really true? Like, how do we know it's really true? Again, we weren't there. And I want to share with you three pieces of evidence that you might find compelling. I have. Because skeptics for 2,000 years and historians for 2,000 years have tried to explain away the resurrection, right? Here's all these reasons of why the empty tomb really doesn't mean that Jesus resurrected. Let me share with you three historical pieces that no one can refute. And the first one is the empty tomb. Again, it's Easter. We got to talk about the empty tomb. Let me ask, if Jesus did, if he didn't rise from the dead, where is the body? Now, you got to understand the context of me asking that question to understand why I'm talking about the empty tomb. Because the Romans and the Jews had real good reasons of wanting to find his body. In fact, they didn't just have good reasons. They had the most power, money, financial backing, the clout to make sure that they had all the best investigators to find the body. The Romans were in a really tough spot because the Jews were saying, we want King Jesus to be our king, not Caesar. And so they were under the pressure of the chaos and the mutiny that would take place. And so they're trying to find the body so that way they can kind of keep the Jews in line. See, look, there's your dead Messiah. But they never do. They can't. No one can find the body. The Jews, particularly the religious leaders, the ones who the disciples are in the upper room, they're in a locked room hiding from, have a real good reason because, look, if they can find the dead body, then they can put to rest this whole crazy Christian thing and these Jesus followers, and we can finally get back to the Old Testament and keep putting all these rules and do's and don'ts that we want to be putting on God's people. And they can't find the body because they were losing control. So both had really good reasons, both had really good motivations, and yet they couldn't because the tomb was empty. Now, that's one piece of evidence. Here's another one. The transformed disciples. Now, these, again, are the same men that are locked in a room, bolted shut, not wanting to be seen in public because they're afraid of what might be happening. But when you read then the rest of the story of what takes place, for example, in the book of Acts, and you see the history of the church explode, they go from scared disciples who have been followers of Jesus to boldly proclaiming this resurrection message in Jerusalem. Now, that might not ring anyone's ears, but remember, where was Jesus executed? Just outside of Jerusalem, on the hill of Golgotha. Okay? The same Roman soldiers, the same Jewish leaders that killed and treated Jesus the worst way any human being can be treated, are still in Jerusalem. And yet, despite all of that, they take this message of Jesus being resurrected, and they don't go to the outskirts of obscure places and begin to drum up this message of a resurrection. They go to the same place that Jesus was crucified and preach, no, he was crucified and he resurrected. The religious leaders were dumbfounded. How can you claim this? What changed from fear to boldness? They saw him alive. They interacted with him. They ate with him. They saw him. In fact, we understand to be over 500 eyewitnesses. Ate with him, talked with him, walked with him. This wasn't just a vision. This wasn't just a ghost. This was a real life interaction that these people accounted. In fact, when they wrote this, many of those people were still alive and could be questioned. Hey, tell me about your experience. In the book, Lee Strobel's book, Case for Christ, he brings that up. And if you were to interview each one of those people for 5 minutes nonstop, it would take days for you to be able to interview all of these accounts of the interaction that Jesus had with those people. So these are the two. So you got the empty tomb, you got these transformed disciples from being afraid to boldness, but then there's one more that I want to share, and that's their willingness to die. Now, again, understand, somebody's willingness to die for something isn't actually that compelling. We have a lot of people that are willing to die for things that they deeply believe in, and sometimes we call them terrorists, right? People that deeply believe something and they're willing to die for it really shouldn't be overly, I mean, it's impressive that they're willing to go to that extent, but that doesn't mean that it's true, okay? Terrorists deeply believe what they are doing is right and good and that they're going to be rewarded for that. That doesn't mean it's true. But when you consider the disciples and the unique position they are in all of history, they had, again, they were in the unique position of doing ministry with Jesus for 3 years. They knew him very, very well. They'd lived with him. They knew his teaching. They knew who he was. Everything was being validated. They saw his miracles, all that good stuff. And they saw him die on a cross, a death that no one could survive. And they actually interacted with him in his resurrection. So they, out of all history, would know for sure whether this really happened or not. And so as you consider that reality, John's saying, look, don't just believe it because I'm saying it. Believe it because there's this response now. And each of these guys who have interacted with his death and the resurrection are now going to spread this good news and ultimately not just live a luxurious life. No, they don't live a luxurious life at all. In fact, they live a very hard, suffered-filled life, spreading the message, ultimately dying for what they believe because they know it's true. Not one of them recanted, no, stop torturing me. Peter was crucified upside down because he was unworthy of being crucified in the same manner as Jesus, because he believed and saw that Jesus truly was who he says he was. So as you think about that, the resurrection isn't just a leap of faith. It's the most reasonable explanation for the evidence. I've been asking, why are you here today? And maybe you've never really considered that. Maybe you're still trying to figure out, well, why am I here today? Darren's going long in a sermon or something like that, right? But maybe this is a part of why you're here. Maybe you've never considered the evidences of the Christian faith. Maybe you've never really considered why you believe what you believe. You just kind of go along with the flow to realize that this is just three of many, many things that we could point to that validate the Easter message. The tomb was empty. The disciples are transformed. They were willing to die for what they saw. It wasn't just wishful thinking. And I bring that up is because the resurrection proves that everything Jesus said and did was true. And we circle back to our own, why are we here today? And perhaps we're bringing some baggage or suffering or hardship or things. Part of the understanding of this is true because when he offers you peace, he actually has the power and authority to give you peace. When he invites you into the mission, he's saying, look, this isn't just some make-believe thing. This is something to grab hold of and pursue because I have been given the power and authority over heaven and earth to commission you to go do this. And if you bear with me just a few more minutes, I want to go back to really where all this started, because I mentioned earlier, Easter is about proving what he said and did was true. But what did he do? That's where I want to go to chapter 19 real quickly. Looking at verse 28, we see Jesus in his last moments, breathing his last breaths on the cross. And in verse 28, it says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. So a jar of sour wine was sitting there. They soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. It is finished. The Greek word there, tetelestai, you know, it's interesting, in the ancient world, archaeologists have found ancient receipts with this word tetelestai stamped on it. You know what that means? It means paid in full. It means nothing more is owed. It means it is done. It is finished. Tetelestai. What a great way to summarize the gospel truth. The Easter story. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, puts it like this. There is not a drop more of bitterness left. There is no wrath left for those for whom Jesus died. Finished is a single word, but it is quite enough to embrace the whole work of salvation. See, this is what Jesus offers all of us on Easter morning. That it is finished. That there is nothing left for you to add to your salvation. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You can't work hard enough to deserve it. It's already done. It is finished. And so, again, here's the question. Why are you here today? And I would wager that whatever answer you may finally be coming up with answering and thinking about, I would wager that your answer may be different than God's answer. Because I believe God's answer would be for you to be here to hear the good news that it is finished. That whatever evidences that I've shared or not shared may be enough, that the reality of the reaction of the disciples, this locked room that Jesus is able to move into, right? To whatever degree these things are, the scare, the confusion, the grieving, Jesus walked right through those locked doors. And there's nothing more to add to our salvation. And so I just want to then close with a final question. What locked room are you hiding in? Like the disciples were that Easter evening, maybe you have some fear that you need to deal with. Maybe you would never describe it as hiding. Maybe you've never really thought about it in those terms before. Maybe it's not so much fear as much as it is hurt from the wounds that you have endured through life's battles. Maybe it's disappointment of that time when you did pray and God didn't answer the way that you had so hoped. Maybe it is doubt. You've never really, you know, you've had a lot of questions, but you've never really been able to find good answers. Maybe there's bitterness there. Of someone who's claimed to follow Jesus and has hurt you in some particular way, and that's kept you from a distance from the whole thing. It's like, one Christian's a hypocrite, they're all hypocrites. I don't always know why people come to an Easter service, but I do know the truths of an Easter service. And maybe it's self-protection, maybe it's we've been burned before. Would you hear the Easter message? That it is finished. And no matter what those locked rooms are, that Jesus wants to meet you there. Isn't it interesting that if we would all agree to some degree that we have a locked room, we have doors in our life, in our heart, in our mind that we don't really want people to mess with. And as soon as they start circling around those things, or as soon as they start knocking on that door, it's like, wait a second, that door is locked for a reason. Do not go there. And I would just ask us to consider the fact that we even have locked doors, like the fact that we even have certain areas that are locked up tight, is evidence that we need a Savior, that we need somebody to help us navigate those things. Because after all, Romans 3:23 tells us, for everyone has sinned. I know you guys think that I'm pretty great, but you all think Becky is absolutely amazing, right? Okay? But even she is not perfect. She's close. Everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. And I think that's where a lot of people get tripped up, because we're not being measured by human standards. We're being measured by a holy, perfect God who says perfection or nothing. And this is where we get in trouble. Because we look around and we gauge ourselves saying, oh, well, I'm good enough. I'm definitely not as bad as them. Boy, look at them. Boy, I'm at least three notches above them over there. And so here is my invitation for you this Easter. Would you remember what happened in the locked room with the disciples? They were hiding, afraid, hurt, and confused, and Jesus didn't wait for them to unlock the door. He went in anyway. He was already there. He already saw them. He already knew what they were carrying. He already knew their disappointments. He already understood the hurt and the confusion and the questions that needed answered. He was not going to wait for them to figure things out. He's offering peace. And the same peace is offered to you this morning. This Easter isn't just about bunnies and eggs and dressing up really nice. It is about freedom. It is about a peace that Jesus not only offers you, but has the power and authority to actually give it to you. And he proves it through the resurrection. And I think that is why you are here today. Because God is inviting you to respond to that. Every morning, or every Sunday morning at church here, we have something called communion. And in the seats in front of you, there's these little cups of juice and bread. So feel free to grab one of those. But I want to explain something to us all this morning. The little piece of bread, whether you think it's really tasty or not, it's okay. Whether you think the juice is good or not, that's to be argued. But we do this every Sunday. And the reason we do it every Sunday is to remember that it is finished. And so this little piece of bread, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, do this in remembrance of me. And so we take the body, the little piece of bread, remembering that little piece of bread represents his body that was broken on the cross. And the little bit of juice in here represents his blood that was spilt on the cross. So when he breathes his last and he declares, tetelestai, that it is finished, that the body and the blood was the sacrifice that we needed to unlock those doors, to carry those burdens, to walk in newness of life, to walk in freedom. And so I invite you this morning, for those who do claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to enter into this time of communion and partake, and take a moment to reflect and give thanks for what Jesus has done. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet claimed Jesus as Lord and Savior, then this is your invitation as well, to go ahead and make that surrender decision, that you would claim him as Lord and Savior, that you recognize that there are locked doors all over your life, and you're ready to allow Jesus in so that way he can finally do some healing work, so you can finally bring peace into those areas that have been full of strife for so many years. The invitation is open for you as well. If you will declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then this, I want to invite you into this, that you would get to partake in the body and the blood of Jesus. And let me just also say, if you're not there, if you're not ready to make that proclamation, if you're not ready to make that decision, that's okay. I'm so glad you're here today. All right? This is not a sales pitch. This is just an invitation. And so as we sit here, as we take a moment, as Rebecca plays on the harp for us, some reflection music, let's take a moment together and remember that it is finished and that we have the joy of an empty tomb to celebrate, because there is life after death and that there is hope for all who would call upon his name. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, I want to thank you so much for this morning, that we get to take a moment and truly sit in and remember these potent truths. These truths that perhaps we've heard before, but maybe have not taken as serious as we are now. Maybe, Lord, we can finally find some relief in some of the questions we've been wondering, even to know that there is actual logical evidence for why we believe what we believe, and it's not a blind faith. God, you came to the disciples because you cared that they would know for sure. And so you allowed not just your body to be resurrected, but the wounds to remain to prove your identity to them, that they would know for sure that this is Jesus Christ who was crucified and now resurrected. And Lord God, I pray for all of us here, Lord, that our hearts would be softened to that truth, that doors would begin to be unlocked, and that we would begin to open up to allow you into those spaces and bring peace. increase to areas of life that we have not allowed and maybe not even thought about for years. God, I pray today there would be healing in this place. There would be joy in this place. That there would be celebration that we can hold on to, not just for now, but for eternity. So Lord, would you bring peace in this moment and allow this truth to be a proclamation for our lives? And we ask that in Jesus' name.